Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll be studying one verse from Habakkuk this evening, chapter 2 and verse 18. Habakkuk 2 and verse 18. This is the inspired and therefore inerrant Word of the living God. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Please pray with me. Our God, we are confessed idolaters, and so we need to hear this text. May the one who preaches decrease, and may Christ increase for your glory and your people's everlasting joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Theologian David Wells remarked a number of years ago, very insightfully, looking across the landscape of evangelical churches today, he had this to write about what he saw. Much of the church today, especially the part of it which is evangelical, is in captivity to the idolatry of the self. This is a form of corruption far more profound than the list of infractions that typically pop into our minds when we hear the word sin. We are trying to hold at bay the gnats of small sins while swallowing the camel of self. Now, we come tonight, I think, to one of the central teachings in Habakkuk's prophecy. This really forms the centerpiece, as it were. And it also is a prelude, as it were, to the final of the woes, the fifth woe. And some people include verse 18, the fourth woe. Some people and commentators include it with the fifth woe. I think it's kind of the thing that sets the stage, the verse, the thought that sets the stage for the last woe. And along with every other Old Testament prophet and the apostles, Habakkuk roundly and without exception condemns the practice of idolatry. And while we may not have these same idols that he's talking about, as David Wells so profoundly noticed, the idols we have in one sense are more insidious, more dangerous than the idols that Habakkuk cries down in the text before us this evening. And so we have great need of hearing this text, of hearing the Old Testament overarching message about idolatry. Now, some people, again, have taken this verse out of place. You know, what is Habakkuk doing switching gears all of a sudden to this? In one sense, I think it's a prelude to what's coming in the fifth woe. In another sense, I think it's the summary of all the problems he's outlined to this point in the previous four woes. Where in those woes we saw Habakkuk pronouncing judgment, God's judgment against the greed, the wickedness, the selfishness, the corruption, the violence, the murder of rampant Babylon. And yet as a picture for all incoming generations of this corruption of mankind. And Habakkuk now kind of takes us on a summary tour of where this all comes from in verse 18. It comes from an idolatrous heart. It's really the outworking, if I can put it this way, the previous four woes are simply religion put into practice. It's simply idolatry put into practice, as we'll see. But what I want us to see from this verse this evening under two headings is this. Habakkuk unfolds the folly of idolatry by showing us the worthlessness and foolishness of idolatry. Habakkuk unfolds the folly of idolatry by showing us the worthlessness and foolishness of idolatry. First of all, then, the worthlessness of idolatry. The worthlessness of idolatry. Look at verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? Now we have to orient ourselves to the Old Testament pattern of speaking about sin. And without exception, the overarching sin, really in all the scriptures, but particularly in the Old Testament, is idolatry. It's the problem in Israel. It's the problem in their hearts. It's the problem in our hearts. The Apostle John so wonderfully sums up his letter. 1 John 5, what does he say? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John again tells us in Revelation, those who are excluded from the city of God, idolaters. Those who love and practice a lie. It's the overarching sin, but we mistake this sin if we think that it is merely an external thing. If we think it's simply bowing down to metal images. If we think that's the focus of Habakkuk's tirade, a righteous tirade here, we'll miss the focus of that. If we think it's just an external thing. Before we unfold that, let me give you a definition. What is an idol? One theologian, Greg Beale, put it very well. An idol, very simply, is whatever your heart clings to or relies on for ultimate security. Whatever your heart clings to or relies on for ultimate security. That's what an idol is. We're going to talk about various forms of idolatry in modern life later on, but keep that definition in mind. Now, in the Old Testament world where Habakkuk is prophesying, idolatry was rampant. In the cultures around Israel, it had infected Israel. It's one of the reasons, if not the main reason, they were exiled. What does Ezekiel tell us? On every green hill, under every green tree, you've bowed down to idols. You're going to be exiled. It's an overarching sin in the Old Testament. But it was never just about the external motions, you see. Ezekiel 14:4, the prophet says, they have made idols in their hearts. I've told you all the time that Old Testament religion was never merely external. It was always about the heart from the Mosaic economy and before onwards. What does Moses say? Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. It was always about the heart. And idolatry, unsurprisingly, springs from a wicked heart. Paul tells us this so clearly. He tells us the heart nature of idolatry in Ephesians 5:5, for he says covetousness is idolatry. So it's always been a heart issue. It's still a heart issue for those of us who live between the two comings of Christ. Those of us who live right now. Now, Beale goes on to lay down a general principle that I think sums up the biblical teaching on idolatry. It's one I want you to remember of how this whole process of idolatry works and how we can remedy it through Christ. Here's what Beale says. Here's the biblical principle of idolatry. We resemble what we revere, either for ruin or restoration. We resemble what we revere, either for ruin or restoration. And that makes perfect sense in the biblical data, beloved. That answers the question of why over and over and over we see those who worship them shall what? Become like them. Eyes, but cannot speak. See, ears but cannot hear, mouths but cannot speak. In other words, those who worship idols become spiritually lifeless, just like the idols they worship. Don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. We resemble what we revere, either for ruin or restoration. So the question to ask yourself at the outset is not, do I worship idols? The question to ask yourself right now is, what do I revere, God or idols? That's the real question. The true and living God or the idols of your heart? Which is it? That's what Habakkuk is calling the people to look at and calling us as well. And that's why he begins with this question. What prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it? See, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is expected by the prophet. Nothing. There's no prophet in an idol. It can't do anything. It's a work of men's hands. And you see, also, he's pointing us to the fact of why we make idols. We expect them to profit us. We expect them to do something for us. No one's neutral about this, beloved. There's nobody out there who's, you know, kind of in the fence. Not really an idolater, not really a God worshiper. You're either with the true and living God or you worship an idol. The most rank atheist living in Raleigh tonight is an idolater. He's worshiping an idol of his own making, whether it's his own reasoning powers, whether it's scientific discoveries, whether it's archaeological discoveries, whatever it is that causes him not to believe on the true and living God. That person's an idolater. As our nation celebrates Championship Sunday, oh, do you want to see the glittering idols of our land? Celebrities, athletic prowess, money, fame. That's idolatry, beloved, and it's glittering and it's powerful. But no one's neutral. You're either resembling what you revere for restoration in Christ's image, in God's image in Christ, or ruin according to the idol. One commentator points out, have you ever seen somebody who resembles money when that's their idol? What's money? Cold, lifeless, doesn't speak, can't do anything. Those who live for money become that way. That's what we see. And that's what Habakkuk is drawing our attention to when he asks that question. What profit is it? None. And people make idols because they think it will profit them. They think it will bring them security and peace. And it looks so much easier and plausible to trust the idol than it does to trust God, who you can't see, who never allows himself to be made into an image. For you saw no form at Horeb, Moses reminds the people. That's why we don't make images of the true and living God. He's never to be made into an image. He's not like the idols. Now, Habakkuk is asking this in a way that's mocking. We talked a little bit about this morning with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Same thing. The prophets mock idolatry. Read Isaiah. Now again, that's not a license for you and I to go mock idolaters. We have to mock ourselves. Our thinking's captive to this so often. But make no mistake, this is not kind of a benign engagement with idolatry. Habakkuk is saying, this is the height of foolishness. What profit do you think you're going to have from something you've made? That's the question he's asking. And he puts it this way. Look how he says it. When its maker has shaped it. Now, think with me. Idolatry was always a matter of the heart, and yet it shows up in a certain way. Here's how one scholar put it. We must begin by realizing that Old Testament idols were concrete, physical expressions, listen to this, of new loyalties and commitments that were established in the human heart. Concrete, physical expressions of new loyalties that were established in the human heart. That's what's happening here. The people were fashioning and making images. Why? Because they were, all of a sudden, overnight, they become enthralled with images protecting them. No, their heart had a new loyalty other than God. And the same thing can happen to us. We can hedge our bets between Christ and our bank accounts, between Christ and the way we look when we look in the mirror. And what are we doing? We are giving concrete physical expression to new heart loyalties. And Habakkuk utterly condemns this. He's showing us the madness of idolatry here. Don't you see it in the way he asks the questions? What profit is it when its maker has shaped it? Do you see the logic, or rather illogicality, of this whole thing? We make idols and we think they will serve us, but we've made them, so what power do they have? None. They're taken from creation, which, by the way, God's sustaining all the time, and then we bow down to them and say, oh, you'll serve us, you'll protect me, you'll take care of me, you'll keep me safe. No, they won't. What profit is this? When you've made it, then all of a sudden you now, it's going to have power over you? It couldn't exist without you. There's no way it can protect you. It can bless you. It can give you peace. You made it. That's Habakkuk's point. And so the reasoning is as silly as it is satanic. How could that which we ourselves made be that which could protect us? Now, one of the things he also draws attention here. Look with me there at the end of that first part of that verse. It's a metal image, a teacher of lies. Interesting description of idolatry. And this is because an idol makes obvious lies believable. An idol makes obvious lies believable. Something that is an obvious lie, if we would step back and think about it, an idol makes it believable. I doubt very seriously if we were to pull, say, an NFL star in here, and say to him, do you think that ultimately, put all everything else aside, that your money is going to give you the best, longest life in the world, and that you're going to be the happiest person on earth when you die, and that it's going to protect you from all forms of disease and everything else? In other words, attributing to money all the attributes of the true God. I doubt very seriously many of them would go, yes, I believe that, 100%. Most of them are more cognizant than that. But you see, an idol makes obvious lies seem so attractive and so believable. Nobody really sets out to do this, though, do they? It's a subtle temptation in our hearts. And if we don't recognize that idols are teachers of lies, we'll never understand idolatry. And this is because I think the prophet chooses this phrase. What does Paul tell us about idolatry in 1 Corinthians? He says that idols are animated by what? Demons. And who's the father, as it were, of demons? The father of lies, Satan himself. And so idols are contrasted with the true and living God. They're teachers of lies. Jesus says, I came to teach the truth. Only Christ teaches truth. Only God, the triune God, speaks truth to us. Idols are teachers of lies, but they make the obvious lie seem plausible. It seems so believable. It seems so subtle that we assure ourselves, surely I'm not engaged in idolatry here when I want just one more handful of M&Ms, when I got to have my comfort food, when I need just a little bit longer sleep, when I need, more specifically, a new lover, a boyfriend, or a girlfriend to really hold me up and love me. I'm not committing idolatry. These are basic human needs or comforts. They make obvious lies seem believable. That's what idols do. Now, Habakkuk then has starkly contrasted the idols with the true and living God. They are those who teach lies. God speaks truth. Habakkuk himself has been speaking the truth of God. And therefore, in the second place, he points us to the foolishness of idolatry. The foolishness of idolatry in verse 18b. Look with me there. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Look at the foolishness of idolatry. Its maker trusts the creation rather than the creator. Why is idolatry foolishness? Because it trusts in that which comes out of creation rather than the one who sustains creation. That's why idolatry is foolishness. That's why our ideologies that we come up with to explain away things, whether it's scientific naturalism, communism, gross capitalism, all these things can become idols, and they're really a work of men's hands, a work of men's devising, and we can trust in them rather than the true and living God. And when we are doing so, we're trusting creation rather than the Creator. That's what idolatry does, beloved. It switches it around. Isaiah makes the same point. Remember what he says? I love that passage of Isaiah. The man chops down a tree, starts warming himself by the fire, cooks his meat from the very same tree he just made an idol out of, and says, you're my God, deliver me. And he says, don't you see the folly of that? Don't you see that that which you've made to bless you cannot then be that which protects you, because it's a partial, temporary, passing part of creation? It's not the Creator who made that. That's what Habakkuk is telling us, and how prone we are to this. You see, we'll bow down to our own desires, our own whims, our own devisings, and sometimes we'll pass them off under the dictates of conscience, won't we? Oh, my conscience is bound by this. What is it bound by? Let me put that question to your conscience. Don't use that as a blank check to do what you want to do. Now, the doctrine of conscience is very precious to us. I won't trample it. So oftentimes that can become a blanket thing to do our own whims, and we better be carefully examining whether or not it's scriptural. That's the Reformed doctrine of conscience. It's a conscience informed and bound by the Word of God, not the idols that we are so capable of devising. That's just one example. And again, the problem with idolatry is that it's subtle and far from obvious. In our families, in our personal lives, when we go about our work, we can think we're doing something for just the right reasons and be totally captive to an idol. We can justify so much. Are you not amazed at your ability to rationalize sin? Usually, sin in bowing down to an idol you and I have fashioned. You know, I need that time for myself. All right, I'm tired. I need to rest a little bit and not serve my wife or my husband or my children or my roommate or my friends around me. See, we become captive to that. We start telling ourselves those lies instead of listening to God's word, who says his strength is made perfect in weakness. And we start to look like these idols. More on that in a second. So no wonder the idol of self can only consume and destroy and never bring the comfort and peace and security it promises. Why? Because it's part of creation. And this is why, beloved, there has to be, in 2 Peter 3's terms, a burning up of this present order. Because then the ultimate idol will be cleansed from God's cosmic heavenly temple, namely this creation. That's why there's none who live and love and practice a lie welcome in the new heavens and the new earth, because idolatry of the creation has finally been expunged at the return of Christ. Until then, God is in the process of temple cleansing us, his individual temples that he dwells in, and the first thing he's getting rid of is the idols in our hearts. And Habakkuk says, don't you see the folly of making something and then thinking it's going to bless and deliver you? That's why idols never deliver. That's why we're tired of reading magazine headlines of yet another Hollywood star who had everything people dream of, who's now going to commit suicide. Or in our own lives, failed relationship after failed relationship, the next marriage, the next person, the next drink, the next whatever it is will bless us and satisfy us. That's what idolatry does, that's why it captivates, and that's why it never works. Because it's not being restored to the image of him who created you, it's being made to look like the creation that will be burned up with fire. Never going to happen. Not going to satisfy you. And that's why Habakkuk closes this way. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idol. See, an idol is really a speechless nothing. It can't talk. And Habakkuk is giving that characteristic description of idols in the Old Testament, as we read in Psalm 115. As Isaiah says, harden this people's heart. They've become stiff-necked. Think about that when Aaron makes the golden calf. What do you think the neck was like on that golden calf? Stiff-necked. Didn't move. What did the people become like when they started worshiping the calf instead of Yahweh? And notice how subtle it was. You are our God who has brought us up out of Egypt. Calling the false God, calling the true God by a false name. That's what they'd done. They hadn't gone wholesale into calf worship. They said, no, here's a picture of Yahweh. And what did they happen to them? They became stiff-necked people. They resembled what they revered for ruin. That's what will happen to all of us. Do you ever notice that little phrase in the book of Revelation? Earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, translated in our English translations. That's the contrast in Revelation. Who are those who dwell on earth? They're the idolaters who can only see this life, who only worship this creation and therefore become just like it. If you worship your body, your body's going to die. Eventually it'll be resurrected, either for glory or for punishment. But you're going to start to resemble something that's dying, that eventually is going to decay, just like you will, spiritually. Do you worship money? You're going to become like it. Lifeless, cold, dead, unable to feel, and just like what Habakkuk says here, speechless, a speechless idol. It can't do anything. This is just so contrasted with the true and living God who speaks. God talks to us in his word. He speaks creation into existence, and yet what do idols do? They're speechless, worthless nothings. They can't do or say a thing. And yet that's what we'd put our trust in. That's where we'd say, deliver me, you are my God. No, says Habakkuk. Now, let me just close with a few things here. We have to begin to recognize idolatry and its results. Tim Keller's so helpful here, he puts it this way. There's different kinds of idolatry. He runs through a few, let me run through them for you. There's codependent idolatry. Enabling. You need to feel. Needing to feel needed is what you live for. Needing to feel needed is what you live for. Happens this way in the church. You don't have any identity in a church context unless you're serving. You can't let people bless you and serve you You've got to be serving because that's your identity and not Christ. It makes obvious lies believable. Is that you? Your codependent idolatry? You have to be needed? Or think about beauty and image, ladies, and especially young women. I don't know how you walk through these grocery stores and CVS and everywhere else and see these imageries on these magazines. Please recognize they're not real. Just go Google YouTube on how they do a magazine cover and look at what they do with the computer art, shrinking the waistline, enhancing the chests of these women. They're not real, dear ones. They're idols to begin with, and then they're enhanced by this computer imagery. And young ladies, how many of you are enslaved to problems with food because of this basic idolatry? There's grace for you in Christ. He is the one who pronounces you beautiful, not a magazine cover, not Madison Avenue, not men. He's the one who says, I made you, I formed you in the womb, I know what your body is supposed to look like. Yes, we ought to be good stewards of our bodies, and one of the crying sins in America is how we let ourselves get away with gluttony, often, and never cry out against it. But the opposite extreme must be avoided too. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to counsel young women who've been so beaten up by the culture around them, telling them they have to look a certain way or they're not valuable. No. You're valuable because of whose image you bear. And it's not Cosmo's. It's Christ's. Not Cosmo. Christ. What about sex and physical gratification? That's what some people live for. Is it ever enough for them? No. That's why we see so much degeneracy of this in our society. It's never enough. It's glorified in our movies. You want to see the hypocrisy of Hollywood on full display? Watch them do ad campaigns against HIV and then star in a multi-million-dollar movie where all they do is have illicit sex throughout the whole movie. Never mind their hypocrisy and gun control. That's for a topic for another time. But you want to see our hypocrisy on full display? They're making money off portraying this illicit, awful, God-dishonoring sex. I'm saying it's normal, it's what you should expect, it's what you should live for. Obvious lies made believable. Don't buy it. I'm pleading with you, don't buy it. It's not worth it. It's not going to satisfy you. It will send you to hell. What does Paul say? You know that no fornicator nor idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, do we say that as Christians just so we can take away people's pleasure? Are we Puritans in that bad sense of the term that's used today? Oh, you just want to squelch sexual oppression. That's what you Christians want to do. Your morality is like a straitjacket. You just hold us down. No. You know who made you? The God of the universe. Do you know how you're supposed to behave sexually? You know who knows that better than you do? Better than Channing Tatum does. Better than Bill Clinton does. God himself. He says, one man, one woman for life, no sex before, no cheating during. That's it. That's my design. And anything else will lead you down the path of idolatry and sin and eventually destruction. I hope it's worth it for 20 seconds of pleasure. Every now and then. That's what you're living for. That's what you're going to resemble. Romance. There's another good one in our society. Ladies, do you love those novels? That's female porn. That's what it is. Takes you off to the fantasy land where the hunk wants you and you can find fulfillment from being wanted by someone else. Guys are prone to it too. You live for the next crush. You live for a girls to adore you and need you. Or you live for guys to do that. That's idolatry. That's what happens when you do these things. Just a few more. What about our society? Rigid multiculturalism. Isn't that what we see today? Here's an idol. That is true, only which we all agree on. And we all agree that Christians need to be excluded. Think of the inauguration going on. Louis Giglio disinvited. And so have you seen what's happened there? You see, we're tolerant of everybody except anybody who makes an absolute truth claim. And what that does is, beloved, exclusivity or inclusivity becomes covert exclusivity. Let me say it again. Inclusive. If you're all inclusive, like the motto of one church, open hearts, open doors, except if you believe in Jesus and the gospel. That's an idol of our society. Last one. Huge one. Still. Enlightenment humanism makes an idol out of scientific reason and investigation. Science has an answer for everything. Don't you see that's idolatry, beloved? Don't you see that it will never answer all the questions? Don't you see that it's not meant to, and it's an enterprise of fallen mankind? Now, what results from all this? Intellectual confusion and frustration. Why do people have such a hard struggle with the truth? Because they're idol worshippers. They're not neutral. Emotional confusion and frustration results from idolatry. Bondages and addictions, and Keller lists one more, decay of personal and corporate life because of our bondages and addictions. That's the result of idolatry. People are enslaved to drugs and alcohol. That's idolatry, beloved. They're worshiping and serving, and it's destroying them. It's destroying what's around them. It's destroying families. It's destroying friends. It's destroying cities. And it's all because at the heart matter is idols in the heart that love something other than God. And that's why the only way out of this, dear ones, the only solution to idolatry is Christ Himself. We are called, Colossians says, to begin to be restored in the image of the one who made us in true righteousness and holiness. We are called to trust Him above the idols, and we are called today to start smashing those idols. It's hard. You're going to delay gratification. It's the first mark of an adult, isn't it? Delayed gratification. What do our children want? Doesn't matter what it is. Now. What do adults do? They delay gratification. Why? Because they're starting to recognize an idol, and they're starting to smash it and say, Christ is satisfying to me right now. It's going to be hard. Only the Spirit can do it. But listen to the promise God gives in Romans 8:29. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God is remaking you into. That's the temple He's building in this present evil age, is you and I being restored to look more and more like Jesus. And that happens every time you say no to sin and yes to Christ. You start to resemble what you revere. And the more you do this, the more you'll start seeing these idols. Because you'll say, Christ is satisfactory and I don't have the desires I should have. I don't want Him the way I should want Him. I don't follow Him the way I should want Him. And I don't do what He says to do, but I want to. I want to resemble Him more and more. And there's a fight in your heart, and that's the fight of worship that's happening in your heart and my heart the minute you wake up every morning. God asks us, who's it going to be? Me or the teachers of lies? Me or what you've fashioned? What are you going to resemble? Are you going to be restored in the image of your Maker in Christ? Or are you going to be ruined by worshiping that which is a part of this creation? Freedom, and freedom alone, comes from Christ. Freedom to serve and live and love. Slavery, bondage, decay, death, ultimately eternal destruction comes from worshiping the idols. Which will it be, beloved? That's the question the prophet poses to us tonight. Are you going to resemble Christ or an idol? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word that discovers the idols of our hearts. Bless us with knowledge of these, and give us grace to bring them and smash them on the true altar of the cross at the feet of King Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.